Well, I am going to be sharing about a journey, and the reason why I'm going to do that is because so much of the Bible is about a journey. So much is amazingly that. I mean, the children of Israel coming to the Promised Land, Abraham coming, you know, there, and all the different phases of him, the 12 walking with Jesus, just so much of the Bible has to do with a journey, and I think that it's apropos because, do I sound stuck up when I say that?
Quite possibly.
Okay. Are there any other comments y'all want? Although, in my book, quite good comments. Christianity itself is basically meant to be a journey. But I think walking with the Lord and knowing the Lord and being with Him in a real way, not just a religious way, is an incredible journey. And I think that so that's one reason why I want to share with you kind of in the confines of a journey. I want to start with an invitation. So this will begin a certain way, and we will move deeper, and we will go into certain things really deep as we go, because we're going to have a lot of sessions. But the beginning is going to be a little lighter, because I want to invite you to a free cruise on a cruise ship. Okay? And if you'll turn to Genesis 6, we'll examine that. It's gonna be a good cruise, okay?
Okay.
Yeah. Praise God. Yep. All right, Genesis 6, and starting with verse 8, and we'll just do verse 8 and 9 first of all. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. So what we're going to do is we're going to do a one-year flood cruise. And it's not going to be a romantic cruise.
Oh,
it's going to be a family cruise. Okay. And we see that in verse 10. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Bacon. And I'm sorry, Japheth. And verse 18, this is God speaking to Noah. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Okay, so boarding passes have been issued to Noah and his wife, Shem and his wife, Ham and his wife, and Japheth and his wife. And there is much excitement over being able to go on a cruise. Much excitement indeed. Okay. And it's free, just so you know. The cruise is free. And your boarding pass is the thing that's right in front of you. It's called the Bible. Okay. Genesis 6, now let's look at verse 14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch, and this is the fashion with which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. All right, so I guess the first clue about this great cruise that we're going to take is you're going to have to build it yourself.
Mm-hmm. Oh, boy.
Yeah. Okay, so that should be a hint that it's maybe not all going to be fun and games. So I'm going to throw three phrases out to you, or two-word phrases, and that is that these three are going to be very important in our journey. They're going to be so important. And you do know that, yes, we're talking about the cruise, but we're also talking about in our journey while we're here and while I'm here and while I'm sharing with you. We're also talking about in your life that these things, these three areas are going to be so, so important. The first one is total commitment. The second one is total environment. And the third one is total involvement. Total commitment, total environment, and total involvement. And what you're going to see in this, what you're going to see in this story is that all three of these come into play and they come into important points in the story and in the journey. They're very important. And what you'll see, of course, if you really walk with the Lord, is that these three areas are very important to Him pertaining to your heart, and very important to your heart pertaining to how well you negotiate these things. And it will have an influence on where you'll end up. So I'm going to share a few things on total environment. And Chris has got a little jump on this because I gave him a ride home after class one afternoon, and we sat there and talked about some of these things. So we're going to talk about the total environment first. And if you look at the, and we're not going to turn there right now, but if you look at the parable of the sower, you see in that parable how important the environment is. Okay, some seed were thrown by the wayside, some seed were sown by the wayside, some were sown in hard ground, some that had weeds and stuff like that. And each of them had a different response, the seed. And Jesus later on says the seed is the word. And so the word of God has a different response, not based on you getting a lesser seed, but how or what kind of an environment that you are for receiving that seed. It's everything in that parable. It's everything. Mm-hmm. And so we have to realize that the environment within us mm-hmm. is important to Him, and it's important to fruit-bearing. Or can we say it like this? Because when we usually use fruit-bearing, we always think in terms of what I can do for God, and we call that fruit-bearing. But we want to talk about the seed, which is Christ. And yeah. Galatians 3:16 says that, which seed is Christ. So we want to see the amount of fruit that He brings forth in us, not just us, not our commitment to Christianity, not our religion or our denomination. We're strictly talking about, at the very beginning here, we're talking about what kind of ground are we. And then, of course, some fell in good ground, some 30, 60, even 100-fold. I mean, can you imagine 100-fold of Jesus coming forth and being able to bring forth of His life and His nature and His way and to breathe forth the very life of Christ instead of just having it somewhere? You know, I always, from my early days, I've always pictured, you know, when people talk about we have Jesus in our heart, I've pictured a little chamber in my heart where Jesus sits there, and basically He's got a table, He's a chair, and He's sitting in there, and He's not used unless we need to pray or we need something or we need, you know, whatever. And then we go, oh yeah, you know, I need to go to Jesus. But rather Him being able to call us His home, His habitation, the place where He lives, the place that He wants to dwell. So, along that line, and as I said, Chris, we talked about these things, but it won't hurt you to hear some of them. We talked about the difference between just being out here, let's say, and trying to grow things in the yard or in the back or something like that, and having a hothouse. And a hothouse is a place where it's made to be a consistent environment for the things that are made to grow in there. Okay, so if you have a hothouse and you put the seed in there, you can put the seed almost any season and they're going to grow. Okay. But if you plant something in that hothouse and then you plant something outside of it, then when the freezing comes and the snow and all of that stuff, it's going to wipe out what is not in the better environment. And if it gets real hot, too hot, it'll burn up. And that's actually one of the things that the parable of the sower mentioned. When the sun comes out, it's wilted. Okay. So what we're going to talk about in relationship to this journey of Noah is really going to be our own journey. And it really is. And Jesus is the one who mentioned these kind of things. So when the Lord had me first begin New Creation Fellowship, he dealt with me about the concept of church and, you know, what would that look like? And, you know, because I'm a new pastor, and what's that going to be like? And so I thought about how church was, and church for the most part was you go to church on Sunday morning, maybe Sunday night. Most churches used to be Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. And then they cut back to Sunday morning and Wednesdays, I think. And then they only have Sunday morning. And once a week is not a good environment for the life of the Lord. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
it's not a good environment. It's just not. There's just no way. So I started looking closer in the book of Acts, and of course it talks about them. They were daily in the temple and from house to house. In other words, something was going on. There was an interchange going on. There was sharing going on. When I say sharing, I'm not just talking about pulpit preaching or whatever, however you want to term that, but they were sharing and increasing in the word. That's what it says, and increasing. The word increased. That's crazy because it did. You know, there are places that it says the disciples increased. This said the word increased. And that's powerful because now that's that seed coming forth. And the life of the Lord that's going to come out of that. And so, so I guess, may I lean back? We're family here. Anyway, I mean, it was serious to me because I was, you know, I had my own set of fears of how will I handle this and will I be a good pastor and will, you know, and I had already seen in some churches a lot of emphasis on money and a lot of emphasis on the regular things, which would be Sunday service and children's church and worship teams and stuff like that. And I knew that was not the right emphasis, that the word needed to be the emphasis, that the whole point was not to make an environment for worship or an environment just for preaching, but for the word. And as the Lord dealt with me, then I saw in the book of Acts that that's what they were doing. They were after it, and they wanted to be that environment, and you saw the fruit of it. I mean, you know, you saw the Lord moving, you saw what was going on, and stuff like that. And so the Spirit of God really began to help me formulate in my mind that we needed to have a place where we could have an environment. And that's where the Bible school came from. And at one time we had a lot of kids in the Bible school, and it was powerful because there were things going on all the time, and the word was always flowing. And I see that more even with you guys. I see your heart for the Lord in that way. And I told Chris about a book that I had read probably only just a couple of years afterwards. And great. Now the thing is wrong here.
That's worse.
That's worse? Okay, let's keep that this way.
Yeah, there you go.
Thank you very much. That was for the camera. And in this book, and I don't even remember the name of it, but the guy challenged the readers, and he said, if you could change the world, if you had all the resources at your disposal, anything you wanted, but you had to pick your weapons, but you know, anything that you wanted to try to change the world for Jesus, and he's telling you you'd have all resources, what would you ask for? And so he said, oh, I did this with some men. And one of the guys said, well, I would build a bigger church. I would build a bigger, big old building, you know, and stuff like that. And another guy said, well, I would start holding revivals everywhere. I would just, you know, do everything that I could. And, you know, of course, I'd have maybe a private plane to take me to anywhere to do that or whatever, but that sort of thing. One guy, he said, even said that I would build the biggest, most incredible Christian theme park.
Oh my God.
Seems a little backwards, but okay.
Yeah. And so then the guy said in that book, he said, what was Jesus' method?
Amen.
He said, Jesus took 12 men and he gathered them to him and he poured his life into them.
Thank you.
And he spent all of his time pouring his life into them and said, this is, and walked with them and they talked and they shared. So, you know, I was just like, oh my God, none of us think like this, you know, because we think bigger is better. We think all of our little games that we play, our little programs and things are the answer. And the answer is Jesus on a constant basis, you know what I mean? And so, you know, so even with talking with some people about this, I saw that a lot of people, you know, they go to church, they give money, they worship God, and they think that little bit is all that God wants. And I know that there's something inside of most people that if you could challenge that reality, the reality of the Lord. For example, Jesus did that for 3.5 years, and that's where our idea for the Bible school came from. And Paul started a kind of a Bible school type situation in Ephesus in the book of Acts. And so that's when I went, that's what it is. That's how we're going to start. We're going to start with that. And from that, because, you know, Jesus really didn't make his ministry. This is a shock to most people. He didn't make his ministry winning converts. He made his ministry training disciples. And from that, they went out and won converts. But it wasn't winning converts like a lot of churches put the emphasis there. It wasn't. And this is, okay, so now imagine someone challenging Jesus. Well, how are we going to evangelize the world? Mm-hmm. Well, how are we going to change the world? I mean, at every point, Jesus would say, we're going to start with these.
Yeah.
We're going to start here.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to start with these hearts committed that are ready to go. And so that's where the term, you know, the terms total environment, total commitment, total involvement began to come forth, because they spoke of that method that Jesus used, that was where he started from. And anything else that has sprung up from that. Everything came from that, if you can imagine. Some of it maybe shouldn't have come up, but it wasn't the Lord's fault. There was real life, and still that seed is being carried forth. So, a couple of things along that line then that I learned, and I didn't learn in my head, I had to learn in my being. And the first one was that I have to be an environment.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm gonna do that, I need to be an environment. Now, what does it mean for me to be an environment? Well, it means, number one, that my heart belongs to the Lord, you know. Yeah. My heart is an environment for the seed. And when I say number one or whatever, I don't have a little list here. I'm just trying to think of, you know, the things. But one of the other things is that that I had to know the Word of God, you know, the Scriptures. You have to start with the Scriptures. You got to know the Scriptures. Well, how do you know the Scriptures? Well, you know, what did Paul say? Give attention to reading. Mm-hmm. I love that. It's like, I can do that, you know. You know, praise God. That's not too hard. You know? And that was really how I handled it when I saw that. I went, okay, this is all right. And then, you know, there had to be a real seeking heart, but I don't think that develops as you go. You know, it really does. It doesn't, you know, it's like now, it is no problem for me to pick up my Bible and just start reading, or to, like the other night. No, it was when we were, am I doing this again? The other night when our plane was coming over here from Texas, I couldn't sleep for anything. And I won't tell you why and whatever, but it was an environmental thing. And it wasn't me. And it proved to me that the environment's important. Anyway, so about halfway through, I said, I'm not going to get any sleep. So I'm just going to spend time, as the plane's dark and everything, I'm just going to spend time with the Lord. I didn't have to get out my Bible, you know. Mm-hmm. I mean, there are times you have to, but I didn't have to because I've been at this a little while. And I just started meditating on the Word and on some of the things that where my heart was wanted to ask Him concerning. And so I just, you know, I mean, let me say this. This is going to sound weird. I don't have a prayer life. I just talk to God. I talk to my Father. I talk to Jesus. I talk to the Holy Spirit. And that relationship is, and Jesus, you know, in every sense of the word, never prayed, if you will. He talked to his Father. And here's why I'm making that distinction. Just the word prayer usually conjures up a religious thing that we're doing. That's one of the most important things. You have to pray. Okay, do you ever talk to your Father? No, but I pray. You know, you understand what I'm saying. But it's like we can do this stuff. We can do all of the things that we've been taught in religion, read our Bible, or we can search for Jesus.
Amen.
You know what I mean? Jesus said, search the Scriptures. They are they which testify me. But then he says, but you will not come to me that you may have life, you know. And so, and that's just one of so many Scriptures that points us to the Word, that we may know Him, that we may see Him, that we may have Him revealed in us. And I remember early on when I saw those Scriptures and began to see it more and more, I realized that this is something, like, there's some things you cannot do that He has to do. It's an appointed time of the Father that the Son is revealed in you. But you can search the Scriptures that the Spirit of God may open the Word in those Scriptures to. You can search the ink on white paper. But we need the Holy Spirit to give us the meaning. Okay. So I saw that I could search the Scriptures, you know, and just try to put as much in me as I can get in there. I figure the more that's in there, the more He's got to work with. You know, it's kind of like a big, you know, 5,000 piece puzzle. You know, try like three pieces to the puzzle and try to put that together. You know, and go, I don't understand the Bible. You know, and you only got three Scriptures. You know, you probably ought to expand that a little bit and let Him be able to put things in order for it. And you know how it works with a big old puzzle. You may work on a corner, or you may work, but you work on something, and if you're working on the corner, you're looking for a shape that's starting to bring that about. If you're looking at the picture and you go, oh, I'm looking for all this red because it's right here. When you get that there, you go, hey, there's red flowers right there. And that's part of the big picture. Well, spiritually, you may only get a little bit here and there, you know. I mean, it may be a while before you get enough to start linking things. But you start, if you're there, if you're in the scriptures, then you're getting the pieces that he's going to put together. And it just flashed in me that I saw someone told a story about Jesus, and they put the puzzle together from the back based on the numbers. And when they got it all done, they flipped it over, and it was a picture of Jesus. And they were one side was like the scriptures, and you're just reading the numbers. And when you flip it over, then the whole picture shows you Jesus. Well, that's what we're shooting for. So being built as an environment, if that environmental principle is true that we talked about, if the parable of the sower is true that Jesus talked about, if nature is true in relationship to a hothouse as opposed to just being out in the elements, then we have a say in that. We can become a partial environment. We can become a part-time environment. You know what I'm saying? We can, you know. Or we can say, nature is true, Jesus is true, you know, all the things that pertain to that are true. And I want to initiate that in my life. It begins with you being the environment, though. Okay? You doing that. And I wrote after that, you can't set up an environment if you are not already one. Okay? And then I put, God believes in a total environment, the true vine. And we want to be in him, connected in him. Well, he's our environment. I mean, when it comes to the vine, he's our environment. And what did I write here? True vine. This shows that there are untrue vines, because he said, I'm the true vine. And that means that there can be other environments. And if we choose those environments, then it may not be the true one. And Jesus, you know, come on. Jesus has to be the source environment for us. Mm-hmm. But he's not automatically that. See, most Christians say Jesus is my source. Okay? Is he your source of motivation most of the time? No, but he's my source, you know. Well, is he the source of your financial gains? No, General Motors is, or whatever, you know what I mean? You can work for General Motors and Jesus still be your source. But if you have an environment in General Motors and you're one way there, and then you have an environment over here with your friends, and you're one way there. And then you have an environment over here with your hobbies, and you're one way there. And then you go to church, and you go, Jesus is my everything. You know, well, is he? You know? All right. So, all right, so this Noah trip, it's going to be a long trip, and it's going to call for total commitment too, right? I wrote down, everyone didn't bring their own boat, right?
Yeah.
Everybody had to pitch in to build the boat, and isn't it funny? The boat's going to be their environment to bring them into the new. Mm-hmm. I mean, isn't that cool? Mm-hmm. I mean, you think about it. Okay. Were there other people outside of the environment when the rain started?
Oh, yes.
Quite a few.
I'm just, yeah, at least 14. How about all but 8?
Yeah.
So instead, they had to be committed to work on God's boat and build it by His instructions.
Wow.
Okay. Well, now that's it. You got these 8 people, and I don't know how much the women did, but in our fellowship, they do a lot. You got these 8 people, and they're having to build this environment, and they're, you know, I mean, you're working night and day, I'm sure, because there's a time. Restraints. There's some, you know, constraints working on this situation. But, you know, you see that a lot of Christians, they are not really committed beyond their comfort level.
Yeah.
You know? It's like, well, I can't because I, or this or that. Okay. So, I remember when my wife and I first got married, and I said, Deb, I want to be available to the Lord no matter what. And I want to be able to go no matter what and go wherever He wants us to go. I want that. Okay, well, that sounds, in today's world, But I said, this may be hard on you, but I'm not going to give you a house with a picket fence. We're going to live in a mobile home, one that we can go. If God says move to New York or move here or move there, whatever, we can sell it and go, or we can go in it. But I want, and I got that from watching Noah. I mean, not watching Abraham. He lived in tents.
Mm-hmm.
I was going, and he's the one moving to all these places and stuff like that. When God said, okay, go over here and whatever, I went, okay, so we're going to live in a glorified tent. Trust me, the ones that we lived in weren't like super anything except for God's provision. They were super God's provision.
Yeah.
And they really were. So let's see. Keep your place in Genesis forever while we're doing these classes. But Matthew 24. Verse 37. Matthew 24:37. And we'll read 37 through 39. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay, so it's using an example of Noah and I don't know how many of the scriptures that I'll be reading on that in the New Testament, but there are scriptures like in Peter that talk about the fact that he was a preacher of righteousness. That means long before the flood came. Even though they were building, he was trying to reach the people. Okay, what was he trying to reach the people with? Well, God said we need to build an environment. We need an environment.
Amen.
And you can come in.
Praise God.
You can.
Amen.
Or you can stay out. No, we, you know, what's the food going to be like? Eating and drinking. Are there going to be any good-looking babes? Marrying and giving in marriage. Are they going to be, what are we going to have? Well, I can tell you that in our environment, we have several good looking babes sitting right back here, but that's another story. Just kidding. So you have to be totally committed, but here's to what? not man.
Thank you, Lord.
You have to be committed to the Lord. That has to be your commitment, because if it's not, then it's not going to hold up. You make your commitment to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And, you know, good intentions and even vain words and promises and all these things that come up, they're not going to do it. And one of the ways that I have tried to make my journey with the Lord is to be committed to what I think or what I see God is committed to.
Mm. Wow.
Okay.
Amen.
Because that works. Because if he's committed to it, he's going to back you up.
Yeah.
But if you start being committed to things that he's not committed to, you know, he can't back you up.
Yeah.
You know, and let me just say, there are plenty of Christians that work jobs and stuff like that, that maybe God isn't committed to those jobs. Well, you know, I mean, we think bad things about them, but just because they're going to die in the flood doesn't mean that God doesn't care. I'm joking. I just go, what? So, boy, I'm really bad, aren't I, that I do this stuff? All right, so, I mean, there is this spirit of building together, isn't there?
Yeah.
Some of you have been at it for a while, and there's a spirit to being committed together that the Lord begins to form, and it becomes a powerful tool because it's like the waters of Noah. It lifts you higher than you would have been otherwise.
Yes.
And it's really, really something that it's beyond your own abilities, and yet what you have of the Lord adds to them, and what they have of the Lord adds to you. So, I mean, it's pretty cool, actually. So, my one thought I had about the building the ark is that don't miss the boat.
Yeah.
You're not going to make the journey if you miss the boat, okay?
Yeah.
All right, so wait, there is some exciting news, okay? There is. On this journey, there is, because it's like, got to build a boat together. But there's some really good, exciting news, and this is no regular cruise. In fact, I am announcing Noah and his floating circus and zoo cruise.
Wow. Oh, boy.
It's going to be fun. See? It sounds good already, doesn't it?
No.
Noah and his floating circus and zoo vacation cruise.
Okay.
I'm adding that in to try to get you aboard.
Yeah, t-shirts, man. Literally on board.
There you go. All right, this is Genesis 6, verse 19. And every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, verse 20, of fowls after their kind and of cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every sort shall come in unto thee to keep them alive, and take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee. And it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Okay, so there's going to be some really cool animals. Okay, there will be wild animals mixed with tame. But I'm sure it's going to work out. I can hear somebody saying, wait a minute, we thought our Christianity was meant to be a pleasure cruise.
Yeah.
You know, and so many Christians, that's exactly what they think. It's supposed to be a pleasure cruise. It's supposed to be all about blessings and all about the things that God, the miracles and all of the things that he gives you and how wonderful everything's going to be. But in fact, the truth is that He wants His Son out of each and every one of us. And it doesn't matter. I mean, and so you get the picture that from classes here on, there's going to be God working in this ark, God working in the total environment, God trying to bring about certain things. And once you get on board, you know, and you realize, okay, this is going to be a lot of work on this ship. This is going to be a lot of work and everything. And it's a little discouraging at first. In fact, I think they were like 7 days in the boat. And then probably after 7 days before, you know, it's like, I'm not sure about this Noah and his floating circus and zoo vacation cruise. Until they heard water, rain hitting, you know, and they're going, okay, maybe this is better than what we had out there. And so maybe we should stick with what the Lord has in mind. Let me just, you don't have to turn here, but you can write down these scriptures. This is Matthew 22, verse 36 through 38. If you want to turn there, you can, of course. Matthew 22, 36 through 38. Matthew 22, 36 through 38. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Okay, so what is the Lord saying? This is like a religious question, especially in their time and in the Jews' time and Jesus being in that time. Religious questions were always the big deal, you know. Well, you know, how do I approach so-and-so? Is that going to be against the law? Will I be breaking the law? Will I be doing something wrong? You know, tell me. And that's the Ten Commandments, basically. Tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Okay. But you can't just command love. You can't. You can't command love, you know. Love that person. You're going to have to do more than command me. You're going to have to stick some roses or something in their hand. Anyway, you know, but here's Jesus, and he's saying, which is the greatest? Which is even, Jesus said, this is even the first. This is the first. This is the first out of all of the Ten Commandments, out of all of the Decalogue with all of its requirements and all this stuff. You got to start with this one. Love the Lord. Love Him with all your heart. Love Him with all your soul. Right? If you don't love, if that love isn't there, it's going to have to be developed. You're going to need an environment. Mm-hmm. An environment.
Thank you, Lord.
That's what it's going to take.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Amen.
What time am I going to, Kelly? No, no, no. 2 o'clock?
Or? Maybe about
2:10 or so. You're at 45 minutes.
Yeah, so then you can go an hour or a little more, whichever you prefer.
Can I go 3 days?
Yes, please.
If there's 10 righteous, right? Okay. We're going to just go through this little set of scriptures and then we'll stop. Okay, Matthew 10, verse 32 through 34. This is Matthew 10, verse 32 through 34. And maybe we'll throw in 36. This is Jesus again. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Verse 36, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Well, I don't know what your experience was, but my foes were those of my own household. I had an alcoholic stepfather and an alcoholic mom, and it was madness. In fact, I remember one time in school, what was I? Oh, gosh, I was about 11 years old, and you know how boys get to talking, and this one boy said to me, well, my dad can beat up your dad. And I said, when does he start? Because it was that bad. You know, I was like, well, this is great. You know, he's going, that's not the answer you're supposed to give.
So, a
lot of times, there's so many scriptures that we get scared over or whatever, but this is Jesus, and this is Jesus talking about his Father, and he's wanting to stand for you before the Father, you know, and he's saying, be with me. So, you know, the disciples were that way. Be with me and, you know, confess me, and I'm confessing you before my Father. Well, why? Because we're one. Mm-hmm. Because we're one. But if we're not one, you know, I mean, if we're not one, then there's a separation. And yes, we are all one as Christians. We're all one in the Lord. Okay, yeah. Except for, no, we're not. Because there is neither Greek nor Jew, yeah. Bond nor free, male nor female, but Christ is all and in all. Okay? And when it says neither, there's neither, it means there's not that. It doesn't say there is, you know, male and female and bond and free and all of that, and we're all one. It doesn't say that.
Thank you, Lord.
It says we're not that, but we are one, and he's the one.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
That's the important thing. You say he is the important thing. So we confess him because we're one with him. It's in other words, see, we're not just one with him by some sort of invisible thing. You're over here and I'm here. We're his body, okay? We're his vehicle. Now, that's important because we say, okay, well, we're his body. And when we picture his body, we think of this sign behind me, that's this picture that's being moved again. Huh? Not exactly. And folks, that's a wrong picture. To picture a group of people sitting in a building with a steeple, sitting on pews and calling that one is not one. Okay? Paul said this. He said, we are the church, which is his body. And the body is the vehicle of his life. Okay? And that's our goal.
Amen.
That's what we're shooting for. We are shooting for life. We're not shooting for religion. We're not trying to promote religion. We're not trying to promote Christianity per se. We're promoting Christ. We are, and we're not even promoting him. We are declaring the life that we now live in the flesh. We are declaring the living one. We're not even declaring the one far away. We declare Christ in you. And Paul said that in Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. He's talking about, this is the one we preach, is Christ in you. Warning every man and da-da-da-da to every man, trying to present each man perfect in Christ. Well, that's the end is in union, in oneness with him. And so our hearts are not set on confessing Jesus before men. Our hearts are set on Jesus.
Amen.
And we'll find ourselves confessing him before men. We'll say, you know, the words that I just said, that didn't come from me. That's him. That's his life. That action that I just took, I would never do that. I am so selfish, but that's the life of Christ in me that does that. That's confessing him before men. And then he's going to the Father, there with me. You know, and we'll say, we're part of the band. Not high school band, but the... All right, let's see. Okay, one more scripture. This is Matthew 16, verse 21 through 25. Matthew 16, 21 through 25. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. All right, so what is Jesus in that one verse? What is he declaring? He's declaring that I am not just, that what you see right here is not what it's all about. That our 3.5 years together is just the beginning.
Wow.
Okay, so the environment was just the beginning. Mm-hmm. Okay. And he's saying this. If that life that they had lived, that and with Jesus side by side was what it was all about, then when he said, I must suffer many things, they would have said, no, we'll fight for you, we'll protect you and everything. But he is about to form us not as disciples, but as his body, his members. He's going to change the form of the environment.
Oh,
isn't that cool?
Yes.
Because then you realize that environment will work, because I don't stand beside Jesus and preach the blood of Jesus anymore. His blood flows through me.
Wow.
I'm a member of his body. I'm not just asking his to lay his hand on me and touch me. I'm saying, Lord, I am your hands. I want to touch through you. I want to be your hands that touch. So verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. And I always emphasize this, okay? Don't rebuke him and then call him Lord. It's not a good idea. Don't rebuke him and call him Lord. He's Lord. This shall not be unto thee, okay? And what is he doing? He is doing everything to protect the relationship with Jesus outside of him. So many Christians, that's their relationship with Jesus. It's mm-hmm. He's up there, he's outside of me. I got to get hold of Jesus. Anybody ever heard those kind of sayings before?
Yeah.
We got to get hold of Jesus. He's got a hold of us because we're one with him. See, but we're always doing that. We have such a wrong mentality on so many of these things. And part of the purpose of the environment is to start setting things in order where there's an atmosphere for that sort of thing so that quick growth. And that's the other thing is, you see, in a hothouse, the growth is way quicker than it is outside with the elements and stuff. It grows, you know, some animal comes and eats some of the leaves, then it comes back, then the winter comes, and then it comes back if it's a perennial, you know, and... there's a lot of that going on, but in him and in that environment, you are amazed how quickly that you grow. Okay, so then Peter rebukes him, and then Jesus says back to him, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Okay, was Peter Satan? No. So what is the deal? He says this, he says it right here. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. All right. So you're just in time because I got about 3 more sentences and then I'm done. No, we're fine. Yeah. So Jesus' response to Peter's rebuking him, saying, no, you don't need to suffer. You don't need to go through trials. You don't need to get on that ark. You know? Stay off the ark. Isn't that really kind of a similar thing? Stay off of that. Don't go on there. Well, there's worse stuff going to happen out here, although it looks good. you know.
That's right.
Get on. At least you'll be with Jesus.
Amen.
You know what I mean? So he's rebuking him, saying, you know, what we've got right now is the best. And maybe it was the best for Peter and the disciples, walking with Jesus. But Jesus is about to die, go into death, and we are going to become his body and the vehicle of his life. My Lord. And can I say this? I'll probably say it later, I don't know. But let me just say this. When Christ is your life and you know it and you're growing up in him, and you get established in that to such, not just the doctrine of it, but the reality of it, you will never lack for ministry. I'm telling you the truth. I am telling you the truth. You will never, ever lack for ministry. And I told Deb that in the early going when we got married. And I said, look, you know, we will be busy all of our life. You know, I said, because, you know, and we think, I remember getting to a certain phase and the Lord just started sharing with me and I started writing stuff down and then it started being put into little books and stuff like that. And I thought I had gone into a time of break and I didn't realize that the break was he's getting more food to feed other people, Christ in him crucified. There's never, I mean, there's always something of his life that is reaching out and touch. He never just sits inside of us and go, I think I'm not going to do anything for a month. You know, wake up, Jesus. You know, well, he's alive. That's the best way I can put it. He's alive, and many times we're not. Okay? And so when he says, get behind me, Satan, he is not, he's trying to make the deepest possible point that he can without turning Peter into the devil himself. And that is, you, by trying to stop me from going to the cross, you who are standing in the way of knowing Christ and him crucified and wanting to stay back with Jesus of Nazareth with the blessings and the miracles, you are savoring the things that be of man and not of God. So what is he saying? Okay, you got a choice. Get on the ark or don't. You know what I'm saying? You know, you have that choice. Because the ark is going to represent Christ and him crucified. And outside the ark is going to represent, well, God's care was there for right up till the rain fell, you know. And then verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples. He said this to his disciples. Isn't this interesting? Listen to what he says to his already disciples. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Wow, just incredible things that he's saying here. I mean, he's talking to disciples and saying, if any of you guys, you know, it's like, I thought we were in, you know what I mean, already. You know, are you saying that we're not? You know, and he's going, well, not like this. Because now he's starting to preach. And it says from this time forth, he began to talk about going to the cross. Yeah. From that time forth, everything changed at that moment when he saw, okay, we've got to make a cut now with the old relationship that was of God. It was of me. I was with you, but I want to be more than with you. I want to be in you. And I want you to understand that in terms of Christ crucified, because that's the... and shall suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. So he's and Peter's rebuking him over that. Mm-hmm. And he's going, you're not going to stop me from going to the cross. You know. And then he says, let him deny himself. Okay. Now we get that all crazy. We go, okay, I'll start denying myself of listening to my CDs or streaming music I like. I will deny myself of coffee. I will deny myself of the... It doesn't say to deny yourself of things. It says deny yourself.
That's right.
No. Christ is your life. You're not going to get away with pre-cross stuff anymore.
Amen. Yes.
Right?
Yes.
In other words, you know, what did David say when it was soul? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Mm-hmm. Hope thou in God.
That's right.
That's his spirit talking to his soul.
Amen.
Because that's David talking to himself.
Yeah.
Says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. Get here. Get up. Get with the Lord.
Amen.
Okay. Well, we have to do that on a million fronts, but we do it. And you get to a point after a while where the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the measure of the Lord gets to such a degree that you're not always fighting flesh anymore. But how does that happen? It happens faster with an environment. Right? That's the key. That's the key. So so he's saying, deny yourself. Not of things. Because if you deny yourself, then Jesus will... You know, I love that scripture that says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I've heard so many Christians go, oh, okay, hey, Jesus, I delight in you, and now I'd like a Cadillac, and I'd like a big mansion, and I'd like this and that, and give me this and that. That doesn't say it. It says if your delight's in the Lord, you're not going to be asking for that junk.
Yeah.
It's going to be completely different, you know. But we, you know, the carnal mind will always grab these things and apply them to the best thing that can comfort or make me happy or whatever. But we go, well, how am I supposed to deny myself and take up the cross? And, you know, I just don't have it in me, Lord. Well, delight thyself in the Lord, and then he'll give you the desires that he puts in your heart. And you'll have this stuff. Say, well, that's like coming up to somebody and witnessing to them about Jesus. And they say, well, I can't accept Jesus. I'm too messed up. You're going, that's the point here. We're going to take care of that. But you can't, you know. The other example I use of that is it's like trying to clean a fish before you catch it. You know, it's like the fish is going, wow, how could we wait till you? You know. So, and then take up his cross because it becomes your cross. Mm-hmm. Same cross. It's just his. And then follow me. And I just thought, this is crazy. We're halfway through Matthew and he's talking to his disciples about wanting them to follow him. They'd already been living with him, walking with him, all of this stuff. They had already been, in their mind, totally involved. But he's not talking about totally involved just in the natural. He's talking about with the cross, with Christ crucified. This is where the life's going to come out of. Life comes out of death. This is where it comes. And so then he says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Okay? So he's saying, if your motivation is just about you, and in doing that, you're trying to save yourself. Mm-hmm. Okay, now why would he think that somebody might do that? Because Peter's just now saying to him, you know, not so, Lord. You know, you're not going to be killed. You're not going to, you know. He already has that thing working.
Yeah.
You know. So he's saying, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. All you're trying to do is save it, and there's nothing to save, if you will. You know, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Okay, so what's it mean to lose his life for his sake? Well, it means that all of you in this room should be either a monk or a nun. I'm glad somebody's listening. Yeah, no, that's not. It says for his sake,
amen.
For his sake. That's your heart moving for his sake, not your own.
Yes.
That's being not self-centered. That's being Christ-centered. But even more than that, Christ-crucified centered. And that being where what drives you, what lifts you up, what allows you to be put down if necessary, you don't just let the world murder you. Like Jesus didn't let them murder him. He became a living sacrifice that gave himself in death. And, you know, so you don't ever have to be murdered. You don't ever have to be abused. You don't. You can, by Christ, give yourself for them and unto the Lord for your sake.
Hallelujah.
For your sake. And another place it says, for Christ's sake and the gospel, the good news. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. And we just thank you for the exciting things we're going to find out of Noah, the fun things we're going to find, the fun things of wrestling with wild beasts. And we want to find your heart and your spirit. We don't want to just lessons. We don't just want to come to another land. We want to find your heart and your spirit. And if we do that, then we'll find our direction too. Then we'll know our direction. So Father, speak to us and glorify your Son in the process. In Jesus' name, amen.